And turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. In our series through Gospel Harmony, we're following Luke's chronology at this point, but Matthew's passage on the woes is just a little bit more extensive than Luke's, so we're shifting gears to read in Matthew. Matthew 20 through 24 is what we'll be meditating on, but we'll be reading the chapter for context. Hear then God's word. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to be by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we have another hurricane barreling down on New Orleans, and people are trying to get ready for all of that. We have earthquakes and forest fires and tornadoes and floods, and there seems to be no end. I've been studying through Revelation again, and the seals and the trumpets and the bowls just increase. And the seals and the trumpets are warnings of the full wrath of God being poured out in the bowls. And boy, it seems, I'm sure you can see it in every generation, but it seems certainly true in ours, that the seals have been broken and the trumpets are sounding, that the judgment of the Lord is coming. You don't know when, but all of these disasters are God's constant reminder, the end is near. You don't need somebody with a sandwich board walking up and down East First Street. You have all of these difficult providences where God says, things will not continue like this. The end is coming. Prepare to meet your God. So when people go to, let's take the forest fire as an example. The rescue people drive up in their vehicles and they try to persuade people to leave their homes. And they say, the forest fire is coming. You must leave now. They don't stop there. They tell them the good news that if you leave now, you will live. But they also say to them, if you don't leave now, you will die. The good news is, leave and live. The bad news is, stay and die. And in the preaching of the gospel is the good news, repent and believe in the gospel, and you will have eternal life. But we must also say to people, if you don't repent, and if you don't believe in the gospel, you will suffer eternal damnation in hell. It is very impolitical. It's not politically correct. It is very offensive to a world that wants to hear only good news. Our local paper is very happy to receive articles that talk about peace and unity and blessing, but they will not publish articles that talk about sin and death and hell. The world does not need to hear what they most need to hear, that if you don't believe the gospel, you will be damned. If you don't believe the gospel, you will be destroyed, suffering forever. There is a wonderful consequence of repentance and faith. There's a horrible consequence of unbelief and disobedience. And the world must hear both. They must be drawn by the grace of God, and they must be driven by the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He says, woe to you, because you did not repent. And that is the bad news of the gospel that we must include in our evangelism. With broken hearts, with pleading. When people drive away from a cabin in the woods that's going to be burned down, and the people didn't come with them, they don't say, fine. They drive away with a broken heart. And when we declare woe to the unbelieving, we do it with a broken heart like Ezekiel. Why will you die? Why will you stay in your cabin and die? Repent. Come with us and be saved. In Luke 10, and we see the mission of the 70. And in Matthew 11, he had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples. We noted the similarity between the 12 and the 70 last week. But it's in the mission of the 70 that he sends them out to preach the gospel and do his works. And when they are rejected, that is rejecting the one who sent them and the one who sent him. The significance is when people do not believe the message of blessing and woe from the 12 or the 70, there are consequences to that. And the interesting setting for Matthew 11 is that as this happened with the 12 and the 70, that if they were not believed, they were rejecting Christ, they were rejecting the Father who sent him, the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends, rejecting God in his fullness. We see in this context the rejection of John the Baptist. In Luke 11, it is the rejection of the 70 that begets the woe. In Matthew 11, it's the rejection of John the Baptist that begets the woe. So all of the woes that the prophets preached are consistent with all of the woes that Jesus and the apostles preached. There is a consequence to unrepentance that has been preached from the beginning. Consider, even before the fall, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. There is the good news, eat from any tree of the garden. And then there is the bad news. Do not eat from this tree, for in the day that you eat of it, you will die. There are two sides to the coin of the gospel, and we must preach both. So we have in this passage, looking at Matthew 11, 20 through 24, the warning against unrepentance. And part of the delight of the scriptures is the way in which the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, present the truth in such a meaningful way. You'll notice, and this is true both in Matthew and Luke, you have Chorazin and Bethsaida and then Capernaum, which parallel Tyre and Sidon and then Sodom. You have a pair and then a third. And that should trigger in your mind, on the basis of two or three witnesses, every fact is established. This is a proof of woe. There's a crescendo of witnesses. Now, of course, you see it in Tyre and Sidon, who were notorious for evil, but there was no one more notorious for evil than Sodom. And so you have Chorazin and Bethsaida, who are notorious for evil, and then there's Capernaum, who is the most notorious. So there is a threefold proof, two, which is sufficient, three, which is conclusive, and you have this crescendo, and then the third one is the kicker that overwhelms all the rest. This manner of presenting it is a proof of the truth of wrath against those who do not repent. Chorazin and Bethsaida were along the shore, a little bit inland, of the northwest Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was there, which was Jesus' base of operation, and Chorazin, this is the only time this little town is mentioned, which indicates Jesus did a lot of things in a lot of places that we didn't hear about. But John says, these are written so that you may know. There's a lot more to talk about, but these will have to do, and we have more than enough for faith. Bethsaida was better known. It was the city of Philip, Peter, and Andrew. And so it was a city that had also great privileges. And there are many instances that are specifically set in Bethsaida of Jesus teaching and preaching. So these are towns near Jesus' headquarters that had great privileges. These two towns are compared to Tyre and Sidon. And Tyre and Sidon were favorite pair of the prophets to rail against as examples of sin. Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel spends three chapters denouncing the wickedness of Tyre and Sidon and predicting their demise. It's Tyre and Sidon, of course. Tyre was a little island in the Mediterranean, and Sidon was a sister city like Minneapolis, St. Paul. It was a little bit up the coast. Those two cities went together. And they were well known for the merchant class. They were wealthy cities. And when you read in Revelation 18 about the merchants lamenting over the destruction of the prostitute, it is very much reminiscent of the situation with Tyre and Sidon. Merchants often sell their souls for profit, and that's what Tyre and Sidon did, and that's what made them infamous. I think it's worth making the observation that many corporations in our own days are selling their souls to sin in order to make a profit. And the month of June was very well known for large corporations participating in explicit rebellion against God in order to sell their product. That is Tyre and Sidon, and it will not stand. Capernaum is the climax of these denunciations and these woes. Capernaum was the home place, the headquarters of Christ. He comes out from temptation in the wilderness. He leaves Nazareth and he sets up his headquarters in Capernaum, and that is where he went from and to in his public ministry. And so it had the great privilege of seeing Jesus often, hearing his words and seeing his works. And Capernaum, which should be very prominent, is compared not to Jerusalem, but to Sodom. And that is how greatly it is rejected by Christ in this context. You notice in verse 20, these are the cities in which he did most of his works. Capernaum was particular among them. Capernaum is where he began to preach the gospel. It is in this area where he called his apostles. It is in Capernaum where he amazed the people with his authoritative teaching, not like the scribes. This is where, among many other places, he healed the sick and cast out demons. It was in Capernaum that he healed Peter's mother-in-law, the centurion's servant, and the paralytic lowered from the roof. And this is where his teaching in John 6 about him being the bread of life and about our call to spiritually feed on him by faith. These cities, and particularly Capernaum, had the greatest privileges that any cities in the world ever had. And yet they were stubbornly unrepentant and therefore would be quickly removed. He says in verse 20, he denounced them in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. To whom much is given, much will be required. And if you have great privileges, you should have much fruit. And when these had such tremendous privilege in the means of grace, and they did not repent, that simply aggravated their guilt, such they were compared to these notorious cities. In Ezekiel 26, verse 3, Ezekiel says that there will be many nations coming up to destroy Tyre. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre. I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. And the picture throughout the rest of the chapters and the woe against Tyre is of Tyre, this island, prosperous island nation, sinks in the midst of the sea. And Nebuchadnezzar came up, destroyed Sidon, but by contract let Tyre, spared Tyre. But later on, with Alexander the Great, he dumped a bunch of junk in the water and walked over that causeway and absolutely destroyed Tyre. And Tyre was a place for the spreading of nets. There was nothing left. And so that is the prospect for those who hear the word of God and don't repent. Those who hear the call to repent, believe in the gospel, and be saved, and reject it, that is the consequence. A similar thing in a subsequent chapter, Matthew 12, 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah went to Nineveh and Nineveh repented. Jesus went to Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Jerusalem, and they did not repent. And Jesus is much greater, infinitely greater than Jonah. What will be the judgment against these cities that had Jesus and didn't repent? He says that these ancient wicked cities will be better off in the day of judgment than Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida. He says that if Jesus had come to these cities, they would have repented. And it's not so much setting out that possibility as pointing out the aggravation of the sins of these three cities. That Tyre and Sidon and Sodom didn't have the gospel preached to them does not excuse them for their unbelief. It mitigates their unbelief, so their punishment will be less. Their unbelief is without excuse, But because they didn't have privileges, their punishment will be mitigated. Not removed, but mitigated. But with these three cities who did have the preaching of the gospel, and they also did not repent, like Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, their guilt is aggravated and their punishment is increased. That is the point that Jesus is making. There is a consequence when you have all of these privileges of the means of grace and still don't repent. Sometimes those of us who have unbelieving children think, I almost wish my children didn't have these privileges, because they have all these privileges and are still unbelieving. Everything that I did for them simply aggravates their guilt and increases their punishment rather than save them. And you're almost tempted to think, I wish I hadn't done anything for them. But it's not left to us to figure all those things out. Our calling is preach the gospel, live the gospel, and trust that the Lord in the end will make it bear its proper fruit. But take the warning. All of you have the privileges of the means of grace. And if you don't repent, believe in the gospel, and walk in the ways of the Lord, your guilt will be aggravated and your punishment increased. Going to church will have done you harm rather than good if you don't repent. This is what Jesus is driving at. Matthew 11, verse 23, he says particularly to Capernaum, you think because I've made you my headquarters that you are going to be exalted to heaven. But because you haven't repented, that exaltation that ought to have happened is reversed, and you are going to be plummeting to hell. Your privileges, when they don't lead to repentance, lead to your doom, not to your exaltation. And this takes us back to Isaiah 14, where the same thing was said of Tyre. And here we get a little crossed up, where Tyre and Sidon, instead of Chorazin and Bethsaida, now it's connected with Capernaum. Tyre and Sidon thought they were exalted above the heavens in the midst of the sea. No one could touch them. And Isaiah says, no, in your sin, you'll be cast to hell. It seems not coincidental. In Luke 10:15, he says the same thing about Capernaum not being exalted to heaven but brought down to Hades. Later on in verse 18, just a few verses later, he says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Tyre being cast to Hades, Capernaum being cast to Hades, Satan falling from heaven like lightning. It seems to be a coordinated idea that those who rebel against God, no matter how prominent they may seem, will be destroyed if they don't repent. So this is the significance of rejection. Matthew has it earlier than our passage. Luke has it at the end of our passage. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me, and who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. We have to understand that the weight of rejection is not simply rejecting what is said, but who says it and who sent them. The weight and seriousness of the gospel, it is the gospel that the Holy Spirit preaches through his missionaries. It is Christ who has accomplished that which is preached. And is the Father himself who sent the Son, and with the Son sent the Spirit. When you reject the gospel, you spit in God's face. When you reject the gospel, you blaspheme God as a liar. That's the weight of it. And hell is simple justice for the significance of rejecting God and his salvation. I say it often, but not often enough. You know the old saying, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned? And we all know that that's true. But what is actually true is that hell hath the fury of God scorned. It is when God's gracious provision of redemption is rejected that hell is the result. Consider David and Hanan. Hanan's father died. Hanan became a king of the Amorites. And David sent emissaries to congratulate him, his ambassadors. And when he got there, the young man counseled Hanan that this was not a congratulation. It was a front. They were trying to get intelligence so David could come and conquer Hanan and his kingdom. So Hanan cut off their beards and cut off their clothes at the waist and sent them on their way. And for David, that was an act of war. They didn't do anything to David, but they rejected his ambassadors. When you reject the gospel, you are not just rejecting those who preach it. You are rejecting God himself, his Son, and his Spirit. And so, this is why these passages begin with the woe. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Because there is a certain, assured promise of destruction to those who reject the gospel. And it is part of the gospel to proclaim it. So we're going to wallow in the woes for just a second. The gospel, by definition, is good news. Euangelion, good announcement. You like euphemism, a good word. Euangelion, a good announcement. But the good announcement comes in the context of bad things. The good is the relief from the bad. The bad news is sin and death. The good news is forgiveness, righteousness, and life. And so if you reject the good news, you have left yourself with the bad news. If you don't have forgiveness, you have no answer to sin. If you reject the gift of righteousness, you have nothing to offer God. And you are left under the wrath of God. In sin, we are born in sin. We are all children of wrath. And if we don't escape by the gospel, we leave ourselves under the wrath of God. That is the consequence. We cannot present the gospel in such a way that people can take it or leave it. Repent, believe in the gospel. Oh, I'd rather not. Oh, okay. No, not okay. If you don't repent, you are dooming yourself to hell. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Those are the two halves of the gospel, and we must preach them both. Consider even the famous passage of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is the positive, inviting side of the gospel. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe in him has been judged already. If you don't accept this gracious love of God in Christ, that rejection indicates you are already judged. And the woe simply proclaims that warning. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The gospel comes into the world and men reject it. And there's a consequence for that rejection. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, indeed, we have had the good news preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith with those who heard. And therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. When the gospel is not united with faith in those who hear, such that they turn from their sins and flee to Christ, the wrath of God rests on them. And they must know that. We cannot keep that from them. And so you have these warnings, warnings. I try to spell it out this way in the outline. Woe earnings. Because woes are warnings. It is a proclamation of doom given unbelief. And in that, there is an urging that they not stay there. But it is a very firm declaration, you are going to hell. It's a hard thing to say. But it must be said to those who refuse to turn to Christ. Matthew 23, Jesus is getting to the end of his ministry. Of course, 28 is the last chapter, 23. And he has a whole list of seven, maybe eight woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people and do not even enter in yourselves. And it's just woe after woe after woe after woe. Because the scribes and Pharisees, though they studied the scriptures and knew them cold, didn't believe them. Though they knew it was wrong to plunder widows' houses, they did it anyway. And Jesus did not leave them ignorant in their sin. He called them on it. If you guys continue in your unbelief and disobedience, hell is your destiny. Where they, as Pharisees, thought they were the most righteous, exalted to heaven. And Jesus says, woe to you. You are going to be cast into hell. And they had to know that. And Jesus told them. And we must do the same and not hold out on people. This section ends with, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Woe to you. Jesus pronounced these woes with a broken heart, not gloating in the destruction of the wicked, but grieving in the destruction of the wicked. We must grieve for them, but we must tell them and pray that God will change them before it's too late. It's very striking that in Luke chapter 6, in Luke's record of the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, and so forth. Verses 20 through 23 are the Beatitudes, or the blessings, the benedictions. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are men when men hate you. But then they're followed up. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. There is the blessing for repentance, faith, and obedience. And there is the cursing and the woe for unbelief, unrepentance, and disobedience. And both must be proclaimed. I'll leave it to you for another time, but when you look at these passages in Jude and Revelation, you have a number of double woes and triple woes. This is getting to the end where everything is coming to a screaming crescendo and the end itself is near. The point then is, in your evangelism, and in your discipleship, in your own counseling of yourself, preach the truth of the grace and goodness of God, that to everyone who obeys, there is blessing, who disobeys, there is cursing, and who repents, there is salvation. But with all of that, remind yourself and those that you deal with that there is a consequence for rejecting the gospel and breaking the law. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And if you sow unbelief and disobedience, you will reap death and hell. That is the truth, and I must tell you. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you will help us as individuals and as a church to proclaim the whole gospel to the whole man, that we would be kind and winsome and generous and gracious as we present the glorious gospel of Jesus and the promise of forgiveness of sins, the gift of righteousness, escape from death, and entrance into life. And that with this we would apprise people that there is a consequence for rejecting this gracious offer of the gospel, and it is the unchangeable certainty of eternal suffering. Lord, we pray that you would draw people with the beauty of the gospel, and where necessary, that you would drive them with the fear of hell. Lord, give us courage to preach the bad news of the gospel along with the good. In your name we pray, amen.